Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.
God with us. That is our focus for tonight, what it means that Jesus became God with us. You know what's most amazing to me about Christmas? One of the things that's so amazing to me, I guess I should say, is that it's amazing that tonight all around the world, on every continent, in countries around the world, in small villages and in large cities, in churches and living rooms and community civic centers, people are gathering tonight to celebrate a holiday that began as a celebration of a little Jewish baby that was born in a small and seemingly insignificant town called Bethlehem. And when you think about that, and we talked about this last Sunday, Pastor Don talked about it, there's nothing special about this family, at least visibly to the eye. What's even more amazing to me are the ways that our lives today, 2,000 years later, are defined by this baby, ways that we rarely even stop to consider. I mean, the yearly calendars that most people use around the world are defined either before or after his birth. Most of us will give and receive gifts either tonight or tomorrow, and it's a practice that finds its roots, as I said earlier, in those that travel to see the new baby that was born, this king of the Jews. There are phrases that we use in our speech all the time that we probably don't even think about, but they've traced their roots directly back to Jesus. Phrases like turn the other cheek, which is something that this baby would say one day as he grew up and became an adult. People every day use his name as a means to invoke a variety of responses. I mean, sometimes, you know, we use his name at the end of a prayer to just express the confidence the Bible says we have in being able to approach God. Or we use his name to bless someone. And sometimes people use his name to curse someone and as an expression of anger or in a profane way. But regardless of where you stand tonight in your own personal beliefs about him, there is little doubt and virtually no way to argue with the fact that this baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago grew up and radically affected the course of history. Would you agree with that? And so tonight, what I want to focus on is just three words that you see on the screen, three words in the Christmas story that we hear every year, and I'm almost afraid that we hear them so much, especially if you're like me and like many of us that grew up in a church and we spend so many Christmases in a service like this, and we hear these words, we hear this phrase Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so tonight I want to just take a few minutes and kind of unpack what does it mean that Jesus was God with us? What does that mean? And so to start with, let's talk about what it means that Jesus was God, because that's what the angel declared to Joseph, that this baby that Mary will have, he will grow up, and you're to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus, his name means God. Jesus is God, the Bible would say. What does it mean that he is God? Now, let me give this little disclaimer. For about the next three to five minutes, I'm going to head down a road that you might sit there and think, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas, okay? But I promise you, if you'll stick with me for just a few minutes, it has everything to do with Christmas. The Bible says in Psalm 89, these words, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? For you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that's in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Now, it is impossible to describe in just a few minutes all the implications that exist in this claim that Jesus is God. So what I want to do for just a couple minutes is talk about how the Bible describes God and some implications of who God is and what that means for who Jesus is. And to do that, I want to ask you to start by just considering the human body for a minute. The human body, it says in Genesis 1, was created by God. In fact, the words are this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then later on, God said on the sixth day, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So by the end of this message, the best research I could do would say that by the time I finish speaking and all of this is over, you will have inhaled and exhaled about 350 times, okay? But most of us truly don't give breathing a second thought most days, do you? So let's do this. I want to ask everybody to do this, if you would. Everybody take a deep breath in with me. Can you do that? And then exhale. Doesn't it just feel good sometimes when you do that? You know, this kind of deep breath, right? It just kind of relaxes you. Some of you should have brushed your teeth before you got here, but that's all right. But when you take a breath, I want you to think about this for just a minute. When you take a breath, this journey begins that oxygen takes throughout your body. When it passes through your nose, where dust and unwanted particles are filtered out, and then it kind of enters your lungs. It's estimated that the average person moves about 440 cubic feet of air per day. And I'm sure we'll all agree that there's some people in here that move a whole lot more than that a day. But 440 cubic feet on average is what people tend to move. And you move that air through your lungs, and the surface area of your lungs is 40 times greater than the surface area of your body. In fact, all of the airways and air sacs in your lungs, if they were laid flat out on the ground, it's estimated they would be larger than the size of a tennis court, all compressed and compacted in that tiny space between your ribs, and it works correctly. I mean, the first month or so we were in this building, we couldn't even get that monitor to work correctly, you know? And God creates these amazing lungs that work correctly. And then once in the lungs, oxygen atoms hitchhike on hemoglobin and they travel throughout the entire body through your blood vessels. And it's estimated that if you took the blood vessels in your body and kind of lined them up against each other, they would be over 60,000 miles long, enough to wrap around the world at the equator a little more than twice. Again, all within inside of your body. That's pretty miraculous, isn't it? Just those two things. And you know what God would say? Yeah, I did that. I did that. In fact, I dreamed that up. I didn't get a box of a human being and with instructions inside said, God, here's how you put the first human being together. No, it was my idea. I invented it. I thought it up. I created it. And then in Isaiah 55, it says that the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher God's thoughts are than ours. Have you stopped lately to think about how much higher the heavens are than the earth? If you're like me, you probably don't stop very often and just gaze up in a beautifully perfect clear night and look up at the stars and just go, wow, God, you're pretty amazing. I mean, when you think about it, astrologers have discovered galaxies that are 13 billion light years away. Which means it takes light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, more than 13 billion years, to reach the outer edges of the heavens. And God would say, yeah, that's just about the distance my thoughts are from yours. That's just about how much distance there is between me and you. Or you could say it this way, that we underestimate God by about 13 billion years, which might be what led the psalmist to write, who is there like the Lord our God? And the reason I bring all of that up is to make this point. When the angel declared to Joseph that Jesus would come to be God with us, he was declaring that Jesus was about to come onto the earth as the embodiment of that God, a God that could create out of nothing, a God that could create a body to work the way your body and mine works, that could create a universe 13 billion light years across. Just by dreaming it up, that God is who Jesus came to embody to you and me. And then we read these words in Philippians chapter 2, that though he was in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, there's three parts of that verse that are extremely important to truly understanding the significance of Christmas and Jesus being God with us. It says, first of all, that Jesus was the form of God. Then secondly, it says that Jesus had equality with God. And it says that Jesus chose to be born in the likeness of men. Now, why does that matter so much? Here's why it matters so much. Every other religion in the world began with a prophet or a teacher or some charismatic leader claiming to show you how to reach God. And they would say things like, follow these teachings, conform your behavior to a certain pattern of rules, do this, this, and this, and one day you'll reach God because morality and goodness is enough. That's enough to reach God. Every other religion has a founder that was a great teacher and says, if you follow my teaching, you have enough morality and goodness, that will be enough. Jesus, though, wasn't just a great teacher. He was to come and show us the way to God. Jesus was God. He was equal with God, who humbled himself to become one of us. Because according to him, morality and goodness will never be enough. And just following a few teachings of some teacher will never be enough. Only he would be enough to bring you to God. And the reason he could say that is because he was God. Which is what led Jesus to say what he did in John chapter 14 when he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's that verse right there that many people find to be extremely irritating because of its claim of exclusivity. Many call it narrow-minded, that Christianity claims to be the only way to God. And so tonight, let me just clarify something for you. And Christian or non-Christian, wherever you are in your belief about Jesus, I want you to tune into this for just a minute because this is really, really important, and don't miss this. Let me clarify something. Christianity does not claim to be the only way to God. Christianity doesn't claim anything. Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. It's not me or a church or a denomination or a set of teachings. Jesus is the one who said, this is the way to God. It's only through me. And here's why his claim is not narrow-minded or closed-minded or arrogant. Here's why it's not narrow-minded. Because he's God. Again, all religions say your morality and goodness in life is enough. Jesus had an entirely different diagnosis of our problem. It would be like if you got sick and you went to the doctor, and you had three different doctors tell you there's really nothing wrong with you other than the common cold. So, drink plenty of fluids, get plenty of rest, you'll be fine in a few days. And then you went to a fourth doctor, a neurosurgeon, who says to you, actually, no, it's not a cold, it's a malignant brain tumor, and unless we remove it immediately, you'll die. How would you respond to that neurosurgeon? Would you look at him and say, dude, you're narrow-minded. I can't believe that you would disagree with these other three doctors. Who do you think you are to tell me when these other doctors have said it's just a cold? Who do you think you are to tell me it's actually a tumor? Would you say that to him? No, because it's not narrow-minded. Now, here's the thing. That neurosurgeon, he's either right or he's wrong, but he isn't narrow-minded. And you just need to find out which one it is. Is he right or is he wrong? And here's what so many people miss about the claim of Jesus to be the only way to God. Christmas is the reason behind that claim. The fact that he in every way was the very nature of God. Jesus used his equality with God to be born in the likeness of man, coming to us so that we could come to God. And he said, your sins have broken your soul. It's broken this world. But I have come as the payment that's owed for it, your sin. And the payment will be my very life. And I'm offering my life so that all who would come to me in faith, they will receive true life and will be given and granted the way to God. And do you know why he could offer God's forgiveness? Because he was God. And forgiveness was his to offer. No one could ever extend forgiveness for your sins or mine that we had committed against God except God himself. And here's why I would say that. Let's say that I'm standing up here with Pastor Reese and Pastor Don, and we're having a good discussion and dialogue about which one of the three of us is the most intelligent in the room. Obviously, it's me, but they're not yet convinced, okay? And so we're having this this discussion, and this discussion gets a little heated, and this heated discussion turns into an argument, and eventually, Pastor Reese, who most certainly sometimes can get quite irritating in a heated discussion, I mean, just be honest with you, let's just say he so infuriates me that I absolutely lose my temper, lose my patience, land a blow right on the side of his face, knock him out with one punch, which, let's just be honest, I could absolutely do, okay? I could take... Some mom's sitting out there going, I got my kids in here. This is Christmas. What kind of Christmas is this? Pastors hitting each other. Okay, theoretical, all right? Now, here's the question. Who is the only one of the three of us that could forgive me for hitting Reese?
Jesus.
Well, Jesus. Good answer. Thank you. That's a product of our children's ministry right there. Awesome. But of the three of us standing here, who's the only one that could forgive me? Reese. No matter how hard Donnie might try, no matter how sincere he might be, there's no way he could ever forgive me for what I did against Reese. Why? Because he's not the one that was offended. Only the offended can forgive the offender. You follow me? Only the offended can forgive the offender. So the fact that Jesus says he's the only way to God makes complete sense, because only God can forgive someone their offenses against God. And if Jesus really is God with us, then only he can offer forgiveness of our sins and therefore offer us the way to God. Again, Jesus' claim is either right or it's wrong, but it is not narrow-minded. It's not arrogant, it's not judgmental, it's simply right or it's wrong. And so the angel declared that Jesus came to earth as the embodiment of God. But what's also amazing to me is that he came to be God, not over us, not only God over us, he came to be God with us. And so let's talk about what that means for just a minute, that Jesus came to be God with us. In John chapter 1, the Bible says these words, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. At the center of the true Christmas story is this transcendent, eternal God whose ways and thoughts are billions of light years beyond our ways and our thoughts, who came to be with us in a form that we could understand. And here's why that's so significant. Because up until this point, anytime God appeared to man, do you remember how he showed up? When you go back and look in the Old Testament, when God appeared to people, for example, he appeared to Abraham as a smoking furnace, whatever that was. God appeared to Moses as fire, and had Moses lead the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, and he led them by a pillar of fire. He was this bright fire, all right? So much so and so terrifying that when Moses comes down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, and says to the Israelites, God told me he wants to meet with you. You remember their response? They look at Moses and say, tell you what, why don't you meet with him unless we look upon him and we die? So there's something terrifying about the presence of God to the Israelites. They don't even want to look upon God because they're afraid they will die. They'd much rather Moses die, which must have made him feel really great as their leader, right? God appeared to Job in a whirlwind. I don't know if you've ever been in a tornado. Anyone ever been through a tornado? I have, twice. So that means when there's storms coming, don't come to my house. I don't know what it is. Twice I've been through a tornado. As a child, one came right through our neighborhood, was headed right at our house and right across the street, skipped over and went a house and went down and just utterly destroyed so many people's homes that I knew. A few years ago on Christmas Day, we're headed to my parents' house in Leesburg. We're headed up 27, and if you're familiar with Leesburg, we turn right on Dixie Avenue, and we're headed there, and it's stormy and raining that day, and there were severe weather threats, and all of a sudden, the wind picks up, and the rain went from going straight down to going completely horizontal, and there's branches flying and all kinds of stuff, and the car's rocking. I'm thinking, man, this is pretty intense, and then all of a sudden, it's gone, and we get around the curve, and there's telephone poles and trees in the road and rooftops, and it dawned on me, we just drove through a tornado. Yes, I'm still alive. Good. This is a good thing. But it's terrifying if you've ever been through that. Throughout the Bible, whenever God appears to people, he's absolutely terrifying. And the people he appears to, even though in that moment they are in his presence, they never were fully with him, because there was always something about them and God that was separate. They couldn't fully look upon God. They couldn't fully be with God. They couldn't even fully know God. There was something about God that was untouchable to them. And one of the reasons Jesus came into the world was to be God with us in order to make God known to us so that people could fully know God, which is why when God showed up in the person of Jesus, he came not as a pillar of fire and not as a tornado, but as a baby. And why did he come as a baby? Because there's nothing like a baby. Pure, innocent. It's the most intimate form of humanity. It's the one thing that will make most everybody stop and look. A baby. I guarantee you this week, if you were out shopping and a mom comes walking towards the front of a door in a store with an infant and a newborn in a stroller, everybody's pausing and stopping, even in their busyness, to hold the door for that newborn baby, and they look and they smile. And then the mom who's walking in with toddlers and preschoolers, they shut the door and run. I mean, nobody opens the door for that lady, right? But there's just nothing like a baby. And when you think about it, there is no other form that God could have chosen to better embody his plan to be with us than to be born as a baby, something that everybody could identify with. And everybody could accept. Which leads us to the last part of this. That Jesus came as Emmanuel to be God with us. Notice that it does not say God with all. It says God with us. And so the question then is, who's the us? John chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 12 explains who the us is. It says he was in the world, speaking of Jesus. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You realize that's what salvation is? It's being given the right to become a child of God. There's a common misconception that we're all God's children. The problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. That we're not all God's children. We are all God's creation. But we are not all his children because we do not automatically have that right. And the reason we do not automatically have that right is because we have all, in our own way, decided, I don't really want God to be God. I want to be God. And so we have all sinned. We all have been immoral in some way. We've all been selfish. We all have unrighteous behaviors, things in which we've rejected God and chose ourselves over God. And in the person of Jesus, the fullness of God took on the form of a baby, sweet and innocent, a form that would cause all of us to stop and consider him. And tonight, the entire world is doing just that. Whether they believe in him or not, they're pausing to consider just who this baby is and what it means for them that Jesus was God with us. So in light of that, I'd like to conclude by having you consider something tonight. When you read through the Bible, there really are only three responses that people had to Jesus. There's really only three. Either, number one, they were afraid of him and they ran away. Or they hated him and wanted to kill him. Or they believed in him and they worshiped him. Again, when you read through the story of Jesus, those were really the only three responses that people had. They either were afraid of who he was and so they ran away, or they hated him and wanted to kill him, and eventually they did, only in time for him to overcome that 3 days later and rise from the grave. But many also believed. And they worshiped. And what's so amazing about the fact that many in Jesus' day believed and worshiped is this. What nationality did Jesus come from? He was what? He was Jewish. He came, his own people, he came as a descendant of David, which was a prophecy about him. He came to the Jews, who are the last people on earth that would ever believe that a human being would be God. When you go back and really study Jewish religion, when you study the history of what the Old Testament says, there is no way any Jewish person would ever believe that a person would be God. I mean, the Romans believed that a person could be God, and there were all kinds of pantheistic religions that would believe a person could be God, but not the Jews. Nobody's going to be God. So then why is it, and what is it about Jesus that caused many of his own people to stand up and say, you know what, I think he is Emmanuel. I think he really is God with us. There had to have been something about what they saw and witnessed and experienced that made them go, you know what, this isn't normal. This really is Emmanuel. It really is God with us. And they worshiped him and they believed. And when you think about it, those are still the only three responses to Jesus that make sense today. People are either scared that he might actually be God, and so they run away. Or they hate the idea of surrendering their life to anyone but themselves, and so we just ignore him and pretend that he's still dead. Or we surrender our lives to him because the only logical conclusion is he really was Emmanuel, God with us. And so tonight, I just want to ask that very simple question. And the question is this: what is your response to the baby we worship tonight? What is your response? See, I'm sure that there's many of us in here. In fact, I know there's many of us in here who would say, I believe that he really is God with us. I believe he's Jesus. I've trusted in him. I've placed my faith in him. I follow him. I worship him. But as I was preparing for this message, you know what dawned on me? That there's not a single one of us in this room that worship him as God, that really fully worship him to the level he deserves our worship for the fact that he is God with us and all that implies. And I was just driven this week to pause and to say, you know what, Christmas gets so complicated. I'm not going to let it be complicated this year. I'm going to pause and I'm going to thank you that God chose to embody a baby, to make himself known to me so that I could be with God. Jesus, the only way to him. Jesus, you are God with me. Thank you. And so if you're here tonight and you're a believer and you're a follower of Christ, man, let this be more than just a phrase we read and we say around the 25th of December. Let it be something that defines your life, that you're grateful for the fact that Jesus is God with us. But if you're also here tonight, and I'm sure there's some of you that are here, and you would not consider yourself a believer in Jesus. You came because somebody invited you to come, and I'm so grateful that you're here. In fact, this will always be, always has been, and always will be a safe place for you to come and investigate what it means for Jesus to be God with us. But I just want to extend to you this challenge tonight, that there really is only three responses you can have to Jesus. Either you're afraid of him, or you hate him, or you worship him. And my prayer for you tonight is that you would, that God would open your eyes and draw your heart to him and reveal to you that he truly is God with us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, and we're going to pray. And then the team's going to come out and sing. But I want to give you a moment to just pray through what it means that Jesus is God with you. And I guess I want to ask it this way: is he God with you? And if you're here tonight and you can't make that claim, if Jesus is not your God, if he's not the one who you've put your trust in to lead you back to God, to set right everything in your life that's wrong and broken, and just not at peace, man, maybe tonight where you're sitting, would you just open up your life to him? Invite him to be your Savior. Invite him to be your God. Ask him to help you understand what it means to be a Christian. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Father, I thank you that this Christmas is not just a season about presents and parties, and all of those things are great. But Lord, thank you that more than anything else, tonight and tomorrow is about you becoming flesh, God becoming a baby, so that you could identify with us and we could identify with you. We could understand you and know you and experience you. in a form that was not terrifying, but that was a precious baby that would grow up to be a man who would offer himself in our place so that we could be forgiven and we could know the grace of God. So God, I pray in this room tonight for those who have never trusted in you that this Christmas would be the year that they receive the greatest gift of all. Thank you that you are God with us. It's in your Son's name we pray.